It's better and always easier to preach to. And at this time, we're going to ask our kiddos to head downstairs, and half of our church will disappear for a little bit. They left. They weren't ready. That's all right. I don't know about you, but just having all of those kids walk through here is a blessing in itself. You know, they say if there ain't no crying, the church is dying. And God bless this place with many kids and many little ones. And she's got it. Okay. All right. Well, today is August the 19th, in case you didn't know. I think so. And that means we are in week 15 of our 15-week series. We have now finished our series, Not a Fan. And if you've read the book by Kyle Idleman, I hope that it's blessed you. I hope it's encouraged. Has anybody learned anything from the book, Not a Fan, by Kyle Idleman? Anybody been challenged, encouraged, changed? And I pray that throughout this series, you have been able to dig into God's Word, dig into the book, and allow God's heart, or allow God's Spirit to minister to your heart. That's the goal of everything that we do, to allow God to minister to our hearts. And I just have to tell you, it's been a real blessing in the last 15 weeks when we started this thing on Mother's Day, if you remember. And over the last 15 weeks, today being 15, so the last 14 weeks, we have seen 8 people go from fans to following. I have been able to see marriages repaired. I have been able to see hearts changed. I have been able to see lives changed. And I'm not going to tell you that just because we finished Not a Fan this week that you can't follow Jesus after this point, but it's been the main topic of discussion is, are we a fan or are we a follower? And the root of it is in us. The root of it is in you, because the reality is we can be, you know, so caught up in this consuming Christianity that we come into this place and we start singing songs and we live as a fan, and we'll fool ourselves, we'll fool everyone around us, and we'll live as fans. We'll worship, we'll have a good time. You know, it is easy, convenient, and comfortable to come in here for an hour on a Sunday, isn't it? I mean, I love coming in here. Matter of fact, I would probably come here if I didn't have to be here. I like y'all kind of that much. I would come here if I didn't even have to be here. Even if I lived outside of 185 or Pleasant Hill Road, I would probably still join you all because of what God's doing in you and through you all. But this is pretty comfortable for some of us. Our friends go here. Our family goes here. You know, we've grown up in this church. This is who we know. This is kind of who we are. Pleasant Hill Christian Church is where we call home. And, you know, it's really sometimes comfortable, and it's warm, and it's welcoming, and people are loving, and we worship Christ. However, may we never grow into this fandom mode where we come into this place believing that this place is for us. You may not even like the way I deliver a message. However, because it's the Word of God, God's Spirit can minister to your heart. You may not even prefer the style of music that particular day, or those songs you're not new, or though new to you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. It's all in Him. It's all by Him. We exist to glorify Him by going from fans to followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And may we never lose sight on why we are here. It's not about anything we do. It's not about any kind of entertainment. It's not about adding numbers and keeping tally marks. It's all to glorify the God of the universe and the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's why you're here. That's why I wake up early on Sunday and am excited and can't wait to get over here and to pray in this place and to read God's Word and to read, you know, through the message in which I'm about to deliver moment, you know, hour after hour, every day, every Sunday morning. This is like my favorite time of the week. Other than time spent with my family, this is it. And I remember last week, I think it was, it's been about a week and a half now, I posted online on Facebook. For some of you who had seen it, you sent me texts. And I just simply asked if you would, you know, just define what it is for you in like a sentence or two, what it means to follow Jesus. What is it for you that it means to follow Him and to live with Him? And I'm going to read some that I got back. I think these are all that I got back. If I didn't read yours, I am sorry. I probably didn't copy it right or may have scrolled through too many. I have a lot of people text me. I'm pretty popular, you know, and I'm just kidding. I'm not real popular. But I do have a lot that I want to read this morning. And this is from our church body. When I asked you, following Jesus means to me blank. And this is what we got. Peace of mind no matter what life brings. We can testify to that. Absolutely. Denying myself of all the worldly, materialistic wants and giving and doing for others. And the rest of that text went on about giving to others and serving others. Saying goodbye to my old way of living, thinking, and acting. Turning my focus to living a more Christ-like life. Being obedient, picking my cross up and walking, always looking toward Jesus. Allowing His plan for me in all things that I do, paramount and surpass my own earthly desires for myself and my life, and to stay in touch with the level of clarity and peace that following Him provides. Putting Him first. And then one that we could all just shout amen. We ain't have no lomain here in church. Following Jesus, and Jesus means to me everything. We could shout all about that. Jesus means and is everything to me, for me, in me, through me. Sharing what He has done for me with friends and family. And then the last one I have to read. Desiring Him above all else and submitting everything to Him. So all that I had read were about submission, surrender, sacrifice, obedience, giving. We have changing of life. We have peace. We have confidence. We have suffering by denying ourselves, being obedient to His command to pick up our cross. And all of those things, we have peace and love and joy and all of that brought together. And that's what happens whenever we follow Christ. We do those things. And, you know, I didn't share my definition of what it means to me to follow Jesus, but what I want you to do to know today, as I'm about to put it on the screen, following Jesus for me is three words, and three simple words yet very profound. I am new. That's something that you should remember, right? You should remind yourself every morning when you wake up, I am new. And this is where I get it from, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You don't have to go there. I got it on the screen, but I do want you to open up your Bible here in just a second to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this is what the Bible says. Therefore, if any one. Y'all remember a few weeks back we preached about if anyone would come after me, the invitation to follow Jesus is for anyone and everyone. He didn't come for just a select few of us, for the churchy folk, for the good folk. He came for anyone and everyone. It doesn't matter what your name is. It doesn't matter your financial status, your social status, your political background. It doesn't matter what your preferences are. If anyone would come after me. And Paul says, therefore, if anyone, meaning the same thing, it's for you, it's for me, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what I want you to know today is when you decide to follow Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in Him as the Savior and the Lord of your life, you are new. You are new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I want you to let that sink in for just a minute, because it doesn't matter what you used to be defined by. It doesn't matter what addictions you struggled with or even are tempted with today. It doesn't mean that, behold, the old has passed away and you'll never face temptation anymore. You'll never fall short anymore. But the old has passed away. The old, you know, the definition of you, what used to bind you to this world, those have passed away. Behold, the new has come. You have a new life, new love, new joy, new peace, new understanding, new relationship, new meaning. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. And I want to turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to spend a few minutes in this particular passage. And I want this passage of Scripture that Paul gives us to the church at Ephesus to really sink in today. And whenever you leave this place, I want you to be reminded, not just today, but when you wake up tomorrow, that you are new. Is anybody thankful that we are new in Christ Jesus? That the blood shed was for all of us, that He was the atonement of our sin, that when we follow Him, we put our faith and trust in Him, we surrender all of ourselves to Him, we are new. And whenever we get to Ephesians chapter 2, I could have read the whole book of Ephesians this morning, but I didn't want to because of time's sake and your memory. However, it's all in the Bible, so please go home and read the rest of this thing. It's great. But in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what we have. And I'm going to spend a few minutes breaking down the first three verses, and then we're going to move on from there. And you, everybody look at your neighbor and say, you, you, you. Paul gets real personal here, all right? Let's let this sink in for just a minute. And you and I were what? Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Look at this next word. We've been talking about following for 15 weeks now. Following the course of this world. Here it is again. Following the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's literally saying, you have been following this world and you have been following Satan. Not making sacrifices to Satan, but you have been following sin and the creator and the author of sin, Satan. And look at verse 3. Among whom we all. Okay, I just want to ask if there's any perfect people in this place. I'm going to give you about 8 seconds to go ahead, gather your things, and make it to the foyer. Because this is for all who have once lived in sin, once were bound to sin, once were chained to sin. However, we'll get to it here in just a minute. But this isn't for perfect people today. And I just want you to know that I'm not perfect. I've never claimed to be perfect. I'll never be perfect until I'm perfected in Christ Jesus. When I stand before Him one day, I will do that. However, let's get to the text. I got to get carried away here. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, I like how the NIV ends that particular passage. In the NIV, I'm going to read you how it ends chapter 2, verse 3. And it says, like the rest, so the rest of mankind, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That's kind of encouraging this morning, isn't it? You were once dead and you were deserving of, I was once dead and I was deserving of wrath. Well, what's Paul trying to say here? Well, if you remember in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all. There has only been one man ever walked this earth that had never fallen short of God or of himself. His name was Jesus. So that means for you, even if you try, even if you, you know, grow each week, each month, each year to be more Christ-like, you are still going to have struggles and you will still fall short. It's just who we are. We can never live up to his standard. We can never carry what he has set. I'm going to fall short. You're going to fall short. We're all in it together. However, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he said something really, really deep as well. He said, "For the wages of sin is death." Man, for the wages of sin is death. Here is the truth that we have to understand today. You and I were once bound to sin. We were chained to sin, whether it was an addiction, whether it was idolatry, adultery, greed, pride, gossip, nasty tongue, hateful remarks. We were all bound to something that held us captive for weeks, months, years at a time, and we were just bound to it. We were all there, all of us, even those who were a little bit better. Some of us had many chains, all right? Anybody else like me? I had many things holding me captive to this world, to this earth that I was following. So the wages of sin is death. What Paul is saying there is whenever you choose to live in sin, you deny the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You deny following him. You reject the good news, life-transforming, soul-saving good news of Jesus. The wages of your sin is death. So what I want you to know today is I'm not trying to scare you, but the reality is if you decide today and forever, I'm going to live for me, my wants, my desires, the flesh. I'm going to live for the passions of my flesh, the lust of my flesh, carrying them out and living with them, the wages of that is death. It means you will live spiritually separated from your Father in heaven who loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. You will be eternally separated from him forever and ever. We will be cast out of his presence if that's what we choose to follow. That's the reality. Okay, Paul said it, the Bible says it, Jesus says, "For I did not know you, therefore depart from me," that he cast them out. "I do not know you." If we don't know Jesus as the Lord and the Savior of our lives, that is where we will be forever and ever, away from him, separated from him, eternally dying forever and ever. However, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 23, just as he does here in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a but there in verse 4. And maybe two of the most powerful words that you and I can claim on a daily basis. In fact, Emily Lewis here actually wrote a song titled these two words, and these two words only, "But God." But God. Those are two of the most powerful words that you could ever speak. You were bound and dying in sin, but God. You had no way around the mountain, but God. You had no way and you were up against the wall, but God. Your marriage was on very thin ice and it was falling apart and the storms of life were raining down, but God calmed the sea, but God made a way, but God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's a beautiful passage of scripture. And there is something that Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and I have to read it to you here. Why are there so many pages in these things? Man. Huh? Yeah, good grief. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that beautiful? Doesn't that make your heart just smile on the inside of your body? Doesn't that just remind you that you're no longer bound or defined by what you once did, what you once struggled with, what people used to say about you, but you have been made new, you have been restored, and you have been made alive because of who? Jesus Christ, in that while we were still sinners, living in sin and shame, bound to carrying chains on a daily, weekly, monthly basis, He died for you. And if there's one thing that I could tell you today and you would take from this entire message, it is this: you were worth dying for. Never forget that, and let no one ever tell you otherwise. You were worth dying for. God chose you, chose me in such a way that His love was demonstrated in no greater way than this, but to hang on a cross for you and me, His blood shed for my sin. Therefore, I will be washed whiter than snow. He is my atonement. He is my Savior, and I have been made alive. I am made new. That's it. I am made new. And when I choose to follow Him with all of my life and all of my being, I live in a new life, a new grace. And He said, we have been made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And look at what He says in verse 6. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in verse 7, it's really hard to kind of understand, but in verse 7 He says, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Some say that this particular verse literally means that we will never truly understand the depths of His grace forever and ever, still living in it. It will take all of eternity, which has no end, to truly understand the depths of His grace and His love for us. And He will show it. And He will show it in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And look what He says next. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. For we are His what? Workmanship. Some translations may say handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, we should walk in them is literally what everyone else defined in their definitions that they had sent to me. Sacrifice, submission, surrender, giving, love, joy, peace, all of these things that come out as fruit in our lives when we follow Him, when the Spirit of God is working within us. These are the good works that we should walk in that He has prepared before us in Christ Jesus. But what I love is that God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, even when you were bound, even when you were chained, it may have been 2 chains, it may have been 10 chains, you were still chained to this world by something. Even then, He loved you, and He loved me. So that He would show His grace through the ages, so that by His grace and our faith in Him, we shall be saved. And I love verse 6, how He says, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this beautiful passage of Scripture is what came to mind and came and spoken to my heart all week, that we are made new. We're no longer following sin. We're no longer following the power of the prince of this air, but we are made new. We are alive with Christ. We have been raised up. However, let me just share a really interesting point and truth whenever you decide to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There is this enemy that we face in our life and seasons of our life. And let me just tell you, Satan loves to keep you in verses 1-3. Can I just tell you that? He loves to keep you mentally in verses 1-3, meaning if he can flood your mind that you're still bound to sin, you're still following this world, if he can keep you chained to what you used to be, you'll never be able to receive the grace and live in the grace freely as God has set for you. Satan wants to keep you in verses 1-3 so you'll never live in the freedom and the grace of verses 4-10. What will he do? Well, what will he do? Well, He will remind you of every mistake that you have made. He will try to lie into your ear and your mind, telling you that the cross of Christ was carried for everyone but you. He will try to use the life circumstances that you face to let you know that God can never love you. He has abandoned you. He has turned his back on you. However, we know that our God is a promise maker and a promise keeper. Therefore, if he promises to never leave me nor forsake me, he will always be with me. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what life brings. God is with me. God is for me. And those of us who are in Christ Jesus, meaning put our faith and trust in him, following him, we are made new. And we have been what? We have been raised up. See, when Joshua walked around the walls of Jericho, the walls of Jericho fell. The people went in. And many people think like that's the extent of Joshua. And that was it. But shortly after that, he had sent spies into a city known as Ai. And whenever they went to Ai, they said, man, this will be easy. Just send a few of us. This will be an easy conquer. So what happened was the bad reporting of the spies led Joshua to send only a few versus sending many to this new land to conquer new land. And what happened was when the people, the Israelites who had gone to Ai, whenever they got there, they actually kind of revealed that this report that they had given Joshua was not very good or accurate, and there were many more people fighting them than they had ever imagined. What they did was they started to retreat back home. Some were killed, or they would have been slaughtered if they stayed there to fight. So what did Joshua do when news got back to him? The Bible says that he tore his clothes. Wouldn't that be a way to go out today if I just tore my shirt off? I'd be kicked right out of here. But Joshua tore his clothes, put his face down in the dirt as he laid on the ground in the dirt. This was a sign of that time, that this was deep grieving, deep mourning, a deep sorrow that he felt because of the men lost and the battle that they didn't win. And what I want you to know is that the enemy wants to keep you right down in the dirt with your face down there, reminding you of what you used to be, reminding you of the addictions that you used to struggle with, reminding you of the names that they used to have for you, reminding you of all the flaws and all the imperfections and all of the poor decisions that you once made. He wants to keep you down in the dirt and attached to the ground, because he knows that if he can keep you face first in the dirt and keep you bound to the ground, that you will never be able to be raised up. That's exactly where he wants you, is to be down in the dirt, reminding you that I'm not ever going to live up. I'll never be worthy. We're never worthy. However, being rich in mercy, he died for us and saved us when we were still sinners. But the devil wants to keep you right there, reminding you of what you used to be, what they used to say, what they used to think, what you used to feel, all the things that you used to do. He wants to keep your marriage down to where you used to be, and he wants to keep your marriage bound to what used to happen. Therefore, if he can keep you and your family bound to what you used to be, the struggles you used to have, you'll never be able to be raised up in the grace of God and seated with him in his heavenly places. If he can keep you and your family, you and your job, you and your path, you and your church service, you and anyone that you live with, if he can keep you down there, then you will never be able to be raised up. But this is what I want you to know, that as you are bound by sin or shame, or as you are bound to the ground by chains, there is a name. His name is Jesus, and he is a chain-breaking, devil-stomping Savior of this world. It doesn't matter what they used to say. It doesn't matter what they used to think. It doesn't matter what you used to struggle with. It doesn't matter, because if he can keep you in 1-3, you'll never move on to 4. But in verse 4, we're reminded that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love he had for us while we were still sinners, while we were still dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But here's the condition. There is one condition. There is one catch. If we have never truly put our faith and trust in Him, confess Him as the Lord of our life, the Savior of our lives, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that He is the Son of God, has raised from the dead, if we have never turned from our wickedness, repented of our sin, and come to Him, we will be living in and be defined by verses 1-3. That's the truth. If we've never put our faith and trust in Him and follow Him, we're still in 1-3. But the moment that we surrender our lives, surrender our hearts, follow Jesus with all of our heart, all of our being, that is when we are removed from verses 1-3, where we were once bound and dead to sin, and we are now made alive by His grace and His grace only. It's nothing that you could do. It doesn't matter how many times I preach. It doesn't matter how many baptisms we see. It doesn't matter how many numbers are filling the pews. None of that matters. It's simply by the grace of God that I receive. That is what? That is a free gift. Romans 6:23, when Paul said the wages of sin is death, he also put a comma there and he said, but the free gift of God is eternal life found in who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. So if I could tell you one thing for you to take away from today, it was this: you are worth dying for. And whenever you truly understand the depth of that I was worth dying for because I was bound to sin and shame, the moment that you truly understand that you are worth dying for is the moment that you will be able to begin to walk in new life. And what my prayer is today is that this place will be filled with people not bound to where you used to be or what you used to do, but it will be full of people who have been drawn by God and His amazing saving grace on a cross 2,000 years ago. My prayer, my hope, my goal is for this church to be a body of believers who have been redeemed, restored, reconciled, made new in Christ Jesus. But if we never put our faith and trust in Him, if we do not know Him as our Lord and Savior, He will tell you or me, whoever it is, to depart from me. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in a body of believers in this place who have been raised up, who are no longer on ground level, because here's what happens. As you stand on the ground, that's where you are. Everyone around you is going to stand on the ground, and if you're not careful, you will allow ground-level opinions flood your mind to kind of distract you and discourage you from being raised up with Him. You will allow ground-level decisions flood your mind and prevent you from being raised up with Him. And my prayer and my goal is today that we will be a church full of people who have, regardless of your name, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what they say, regardless of what you struggle with, regardless of what attacks you faced, that we will be a church full of people who have called upon the name of Jesus as Lord, and we have been made new. It's nothing that you can do on your own. It's simply by the grace of God. And it's by putting our faith in Him. And I just want to ask if you will pray with me in this very moment. And I just want to ask if we can be